Well, good morning. We are going to start with our story today. You know, I'm kind of at that stage because it's spring forward where, you know, my brain's computing whether my eyes want to cross or stay unfocused. I'm going to try and get through this today. Our story is called, What is Sin? What's sin, you ask? Sin is when we ignore God, when we go our own way. When we put ourselves first in front of our friends and neighbors, even in front of God, sin is when we say to God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way. When sin entered God's world, everything changed. Why? Since God is all good and sin is all bad, sin can't be close to God. That sneaky snake knew this. He was trying to hurt God, and he knew that if he could get Adam and Eve to sin, then they couldn't be close to God. God's very favorite creatures, the only ones who could be his friends and join his family, would have to live their lives away from him. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. They couldn't be God's friends anymore. Adam and Eve would have to live in a wild world all by themselves. The beauty, order, and plenty of the garden were no longer a part of Adam and Eve's life. The love and friendship and joy of being in God's family were lost. God was very sad to see Adam and Eve living apart from him as a result of their sin. He was very sad to see sin spread to their kids, and then their kids, and then their kids. All of God's favorite creatures were separated from him. But God had a plan. It was a rescue plan. The kind of plan you need when someone is in big trouble. Sin and the sneaky snake had really messed up God's world, but God had a plan to fix it, to make things right, to save Adam and Eve and their kids and their kids' kids and their kids' kids' kids, all the way down to us. What does God want to save us from? Three things. First, he wants to save us from the stain of sin. Sin can't be close to God, and when we have the mark of sin on us, we can't be close to God either. God wants to wash the stain of sin off of us so we can be close to him again. Second, God wants to save us from the power of sin. Sin has a way of whispering in our ears to get us to sin even more. The more we sin, the easier it is to keep on sinning, and soon, sin takes over our lives. But God can give us greater power to ignore the whispers of sin and live with peace and joy and love, which is way better than sin. And third, even if God has saved us from the stain of sin and the power of sin, we still live in a world filled with sin. A world filled with tears and hurt, selfishness and meanness. God wants to save us from the presence of sin when the time is right. God will make a world where his family can live in beauty and order and plenty. The way it was meant to be. God looked down at the world and saw that sin was spreading. His beautiful world was drowning in sin. God knew there was only one way to stop his world from drowning in sin. Drown the sin. Alrighty, kids. Now's that time where, yeah, you're already heading off even before I finish. That's fantastic. Be nice to your teachers, though. Love you all. Thank you so much. Teachers, for loving on these kids and being nice to them and such. I know they can be a handful sometimes. I'm just going to move this for a second. All right, now's the time that we usually come together as a church family and pray for the things going on in life. I know the thing off the top of my head is exhaustion. You know, just tired from obviously moving the clocks ahead. I want to pray for our entire church family is experiencing that. And obviously, for a lot of the malfunctions that were happening today, it was quite the show this morning. So we just want to pray for kind of the tiredness of life and how we're just flying around doing all these crazy things all the time. And we just need to take a rest sometimes, right? Anyone have anything else that we can pray for? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Okay, that's good. So are both of them in the Red Deer Hospital now? Oh my goodness. Okay. We will pray for Dwayne and his obstruction of the small intestine. That is awful. Yes. Yeah, it's good to see him running around here, you know, after the strep stuff. So thankfulness for healthy, energetic boys, I guess, and girls. Yes, Janice. For sure. Is there any aids that the doctor can give you at this time for your, is it venous ulcer, did you say? Okay. Shoot. We will definitely pray for that then. All right. Well, let's pray for these things and we can rejoice in a lot of good stuff here, obviously for Wally and the stuff clearing up, and we obviously need to pray for continued healing as well. So Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we want to start off by bringing you thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for all that we have before us and just the communities and the country that we can live in here and just be joyful for all that we have. So I pray that that is our heart's desire, is to continue to see the joy and the beauty that you have given us, rather than turning to complaining or angry about things that we may be missing out on. Instead, just take in all that you've given us. So we praise you for all that you've done. We praise you for the healing that you've done in Wally as he dealt with strep there. And we thank you for the medications that we have to overcome that. We thank you that he's got that energy back and is running around being the rowdy little guy that he is. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, obviously we want to pray for the time change situation, kind of, I guess, funny in this moment, but also not funny as we woke up this morning. And so we just pray for kind of the tiredness that comes along with this, as we're already a generation that seems to push ourselves into getting busy and doing things on a continuous basis. So I just pray that you remind us to take those moments and rest in you, and take time to seek you out during those times of exhaustion. Open up paths and avenues for us just to have those days of rest, we pray. Lord, we want to bring some areas of healing and concern before you. Today we want to pray for Janice, and Lord, I can't imagine walking around with a foot injury of some kind with venous ulcer. I'm not sure what that is, but you're continually putting pressure on whatever pain or wounding that is just by walking. And so we just pray for Janice's foot right now, Lord, that you would heal it. That you would heal it and you would bring glory to your name in the healing process. Take away whatever issue is occurring there that would create this wound or injury to sustain, and take that away. Take the pain away, we pray. Give her relief as she walks around or rests. So we just pray for her foot, that your hand would touch her right now, that your healing power would flow through that foot and cleanse it of whatever has affected it. Lord Jesus, we pray that in your name. And Lord, we uplift our Dwayne, who already has been dealing with an ordeal with Arliss, and she's been in the hospital, and now they're in separate hospitals. We just pray right now for that obstruction of his small intestine, Lord, that you would remove that, that you would take that out. It would be a miracle, and Lord, that it would bring glory to your name. Lord Jesus, and we also, we just pray that as he sits there, he's able to rest and reflect with you, and that he's able to just pour his heart out into you. We thank you for Dwayne. Heal his body. Heal his small intestine, we pray. Get him bumped up to the top of the surgery list or whatever it is. We just pray that they all go smoothly so he can get there and done his surgery quickly. We pray for Arliss and Duane. Heal their bodies. Pray this all in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. All righty. So, today we're going to do like a slight shift. And we're kind of heading towards Easter Sunday. And so we've kind of tackled a lot of what's been going on in Philippians and other parts of Paul's letters. So we're just going to continue in a different letter from Paul. As we looked at stuff in the past weeks like grace, justice, righteousness, and the power of God. And so today we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read Romans 8, 31 to 34. Paul writes this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Now, these are some intense questions, obviously, that Paul lays out for us. And the answer may astound some of us. At least it should. Because Paul provides it right away as he writes this, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." And in this, Paul is making it very clear that God has justified his own people, his own creation, the ones that turn their back on him, as we just read in the Adam and Eve story there. God has made us right with him again. The Easter season is revealed in a simple statement by Paul here. As Paul writes of the death and resurrection, and he writes the four truths of how God has made us right with him again. And that those who are justified by God can be forever assured of his grace, and that they are free from condemnation of sin. It's the work of Jesus Christ that lays this foundation. It is the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the enthronement of Jesus, where he sits at the right hand of God, and it is continued intercession in our lives even today. Now, Romans 8, it's quite the passage. It has a lot of theological depth to it. And even just the little chunk that we look at today, it provides us with just these in-depth teachings of Paul, which are meant to draw us closer to God. It's quite fascinating that Paul uses verbiage which is quick and easy to understand. He's not beating around the bush as he's explaining some of these key points to the people of Rome who know pretty much nothing about Jesus. It's almost like he has some sort of character limit, like he's on Twitter or something. He simply answers the questions. Christ Jesus, who died. That's quite the answer. And maybe we should ponder why Paul didn't elaborate further in this response. But really all we have to do is read the entirety of the letters to the people of Rome, and we discover that Paul already has provided mass detail into this subject. Has really been the core of his one-sided conversation with the people of Rome. In his writing, Paul teaches that Jesus died for sin, and his death, it was an atonement for sin. For those who may not know or simply need a reminder, sin is something that is usually defined as missing the mark. Right? We usually associate this missing a mark with kind of the awful acts that society does or that we do in society. Things like lying, cheating, stealing, and really the list is kind of unending when you look at it. God can have nothing to do with sin. And yet we are a people, we are a creation that is full of sin. So that's why we're having to have this thing called the atonement. This is the work that Jesus carried out, and it's the ultimate fulfillment is seen when he's on the cross as he dies for us. He is the sacrifice for those sins that we commit. He is our atonement. He makes it so we are at one with God. Excuse me. So like I say, this is an act that creates a path to right relationship with God. The atoning work of Jesus, it turns aside the wrath of God, something called the propitiation. We have all these fancy theological terms, and they don't need to really be known by other people other than pastors most times. But God needs to, or Jesus needs to turn aside this wrath because God needs to punish sin. And so Jesus, he took our sin and he took that wrath of God upon himself as he hung on that cross. He took the punishment for our sins for us. Jesus, being God in the flesh, he had no sin because God is holy and he defeats sin. He had no sin of his own nor anything to atone for. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that happens on our behalf. And that is for the whole world. For anyone who would simply believe in Jesus Christ and that he is who he says he is. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, was once asked, "What is the most important word in the Bible?" And I'm sure if we gathered all around and I put you in those like weird, awkward groups and say, "Hey, can you guys answer this question?" All of you be like, "Yeah, it's either love or grace." And I get kind of these responses. But, you know, Karl Barth threw out this word as the most important. He said the most important word was hyper. Hyper. Now, was anyone expecting that answer from a man that studies God? But here's why he responded that way. Because in Greek, hyper is a preposition meaning on behalf of or in place of another. This was his most important word because it signifies that the death of Jesus was in our place and for us. Jesus died so we might not have to die spiritually. Is why he found that the most important. And so some of us today, as we're gathered here, we're going to be like, "All right, we're heading down this road again. We're heading to the Easter season. We're going to talk about Jesus dying yet again." And some of you have known for this for quite some time. Maybe you're asking yourself, why do we keep talking about the death of Jesus? Why talk about the Easter season at all? Why do we repeatedly bring up the death of this man? For one, some people have not heard about Jesus and what he's done before. But then again, there are those that know of Jesus' death, and they know of his atoning work. And you know what? I'm sure that there is no need to repeat that story anymore, to tell you the truth. Except the thing is, those who know Jesus best, they are the ones who love to hear the story about him most often. Catherine Hanke wrote a hymn. It's called "I Love to Tell the Story." And in it, she sings, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." We need to hear the story of Jesus, to hear his gospel. We need to hear it often. And that's what's exciting about heading to the Easter season, is we get to hear it again and again. And it's fantastic. And it is for this reason that Paul repeats himself throughout his letter to the people of Rome as Paul is writing about assurance. And the reason that Paul is writing about assurance at such length, well, it's because we struggle to maintain steadiness in dealing with the subject of salvation. We struggle with this concept. And even more so when we're caught up in our sinful behaviors. When we're doing wrong, we end up in this mental state where we begin to reason with ourselves and we wonder if we're even really saved at all. Or if we're even still saved. This is why we need to hear the gospel of Jesus again and again, and why we need to rehash the death and the gruesomeness that's behind it in the act that God in the flesh carries out as it brings about assurance. As Jesus died for your sin, he bore the punishment of God in your place. Think about that. God in the flesh was sacrificed to make things right again between you and him, and we are the ones that picked the fight in the first place. Yeah, but suppose I sin, we may ask. Suppose, well, let me tell you, you have sinned and you will continue to sin throughout your entire life. It's not really the right question to ask in this moment. What we should be asking ourselves is, did Jesus die for my sin or did he not? And if the answer is yes, then the punishment for sin, it has been undertaken by Jesus. He took your place. And because of that, there is no one, absolutely no one, not even God. Think about that. Not even God who can condemn you for it. Because Jesus already took that sin and died for you on your behalf. He took your condemnation. Now, I have a friend, they continue to ask their the questions about salvation, and they ask, what happens when I question God? What happens when I question whether salvation is mine? Right? We already get caught up in that question alone, and we're like, oh, I'm sinning just by asking that question. I've already dared to question whether God's salvation is mine. And I want to assure you right now, it's okay to question God and his ways. In fact, it is, God wants us to ask those questions. It's good to point out to God and to talk to him when we don't understand some things or when we're simply frustrated with things that happen in life, because he wants to hear from us. And sometimes that's the only time he ever hears from us. Well, the thing is, there's times that we're going to be intellectually puzzled by the full meaning of Jesus and his ministry and his life and death on that cross. But let's say we're to approach this conversation from a place of unbelief in God's word, where, you know, it's kind of maybe on that sinful aspect of life, where we just question whether God's word is true. We need to remember that sin does not do anything more than any other sin in attempting to separate you from God. Because sin is always going to try and pull us away from him. But here's the thing. We live in a sinful world. We live in one that's going to try and pull us towards it. But God loves us. He loves the whole world. And God in the flesh, Jesus, he died for our sin. And he took our condemnation. God's grace is for us all, and grace is, it's God's unmerited favor. It's really a free gift with no strings or any expectations that are attached to it. It's just freely given to us. If only we believe in him. And to those who believe in Jesus, your sins are covered by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. It is him that purifies you. Jesus said this in John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." What a statement. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. His atoning work, it is finished. It is finished forever, and there's nothing that can be taken from it or added to it at all. We have assurance of salvation on the basis of Jesus' work for us, and this includes his resurrection. Jesus is risen. He is resurrected. He is alive, and Paul gives this assurance to us in the line that follows. Remember, it says, Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life. The work of Jesus Christ and the atonement, it is over, it is finished. But then we see that his resurrection has an impact on the entire thing as well. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Well, wait, what does Paul mean by raised to life for our justification? Well, I want to start by pointing out that justification and the resurrection, they are both works of God. God raised Jesus from the dead, and in this act, we must now discover how there is a relationship to justification with his resurrection. For those who may need a reminder, justification can be easily remembered or being justified. In the theological terms, we just say, just as if I'd never sinned. It's an easy way to remember it. It's pretty much the word itself. Just as if I'd never sinned. That is justified justification. And justification, it comes at the cost of Jesus taking God's wrath upon himself in our place. point of the resurrection is a verification of God's justification, and it is based on the death of Jesus in the first place. The resurrection is God's way of affirming that Jesus' death was the only appropriate sacrifice, and it is the true atonement. And all those who believe in Jesus are freed from the bonds of sin. So as we approach the Easter season, and we're reminded of Jesus' death repeatedly, a time where we reflect on his earthly ministry, a time where he said he was going to die for sin, to become a ransom for many. He died, and then he was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and his dead body would stay in that tomb for 3 whole days. So as we think about that, we should be asking, when Jesus died, did he die for sin? Because this is something he said he was going to do. But his words alone, they do not prove his death was an atonement, a true sacrifice, or that he cleansed people's sins. I mean, think about it. People today, they say, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. He's got some really good things to say. But they always question divinity or this aspect of Jesus. Maybe, who knows, what if Jesus was crazy? What if he had some sort of Messiah complex? Suppose Jesus himself was not sinless. He claimed to be sinless, and he most definitely seemed to be without sin in our scriptures. But suppose he sinned in the teeniest, tiniest possible way, just a little speck. Well, that would be problematic, as Jesus would have been a sinner, and his death would cover nobody's sin, not even his own sin. But thankfully, Jesus is without sin. Thankfully, he is who he says he is, and he's not crazy, because the resurrection occurred, and the body of Jesus is raised. The stone which blocked the entrance to his tomb, it was rolled back from the opening, and many witnesses would verify this truth, that Jesus is in fact risen. And those many witnesses, they would die for that truth. Jesus is risen from the dead, and God the Father verifies the claims of Jesus, as Jesus Christ is the Savior and Redeemer of his created. He's the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Reuben A. Torrey writes, I look at the cross of Christ and I know the atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins have been. My sins have been as high as the mountains, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that covers them is as high as heaven. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in light of the resurrection, the atonement that swallows them up is as deep as eternity. Paul asks, who is he that condemns? Who could possibly condemn us if Jesus has died for us and has been raised as proof of our justification? Well, no one. Of course, we read about this work of Jesus. It leads to his enthronement, what can be termed his Ascension Day, as some theologians have it. And Ascension Day is a special day which is celebrated by the more liturgical and traditional denomination. That is the time where Jesus returns to heaven. It is a celebration of it. And it is in that return where Jesus is glorified, which is an answer to his prayer in John 17:4-5, where it says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus laid aside his glory in order to become human and to accomplish the work of redeeming God's created. So now Jesus wants his glory restored as he prays in John 17. And his glory has been restored. We read in the book of Acts a moment where Stephen is about to be martyred. He's about to be killed for simply believing in Jesus. And in this moment, Stephen, he looks up and he sees the glorified Jesus as Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. We know that in John's book of Revelation that John sees a similar vision as Jesus is glorified there as well in the throne room. And today Jesus is glorified and he is sitting at the right hand of God as we sit here today. The right hand, it's the place for honor. And the imagery of Jesus being seated there is presenting Jesus as being exalted and glorified as he should be. Jesus is exalted for accomplishing the work that he was sent to carry out in obtaining eternal security for his beloved children by dying on the cross. And so Jesus is honored for that achievement. And so Jesus is sitting. And sitting is an indication that his work is finished, especially with regards to the atonement. A standing person still has work, not so much for someone sitting, right? We see this example even in the creation narrative where God rested after his work was complete. Genesis 2:2 says, by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Jesus rests at the right hand of God, his priestly work accomplished once and for all. Hebrews 10:11 to 14 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In the Jewish temple, they had no chairs within it because the work of the priest was never done. We see that even in their important days that the work was never done. The Day of Atonement, it occurred every year and it was repeated every year. There was a sacrificial system set into place. That was all changed. Jesus offered himself as a perfect one-time sacrifice for all of humanity's sins. He is the perfect atonement. His sacrifice is accepted. And his atoning work completed, he is now seated next to the Father. We are completely secure in Jesus Christ as he sits there and his work is complete in atonement. And of course, his salvation, it becomes ours. Eternal life becomes ours by simply believing in Jesus Christ and his work. And even as he's seated next to the Father, Jesus intercedes for us. His intercession, it's not tied to our salvation in this moment, as we're reading Paul's letter here in Romans 8. No, Jesus' atoning work is already completed. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, you do not have a problem too great for the power of Christ. You do not have a problem too complicated for the wisdom of Christ. You do not have a problem too small for the love of Christ. You do not have a sin too deep for the atoning blood of Christ. One of the most wonderful phrases ever spoken about Jesus is that which is found on several occasions in the gospel. It is that Jesus was moved with compassion. He loved men and women. He loves you. Do you have a problem? He can meet it. It does not matter what it is. The moment that the problem comes to you in your life, he knows all about it. If there is a fear in your heart, it is immediately known to him. If there is a sorrow in your heart, it is immediately a sorrow to his heart. If there is a grief in your heart, it is immediately a grief to his heart. If there is a bereavement in your life or any other emotion that comes to any child of God, the same sorrow, grief, or bereavement is immediately written on the heart of Christ. We find written in the Word of God, in all their afflictions, he was affected. And for some of you parents, you know exactly how God feels when we go through these motions, when we experience these things, because you go through them when you see your kid go through those things. And so as we read what Paul is saying here about Jesus interceding, we can't help but think that the intercession of Jesus, it pertains more to his prayer for believers, like we read in John 17, than the salvation he has already gifted to us for those who have followed him. Jesus is aiming to fulfill the needs that we may have. He's not turning a deaf ear to our cries, but he is approaching the Father on our behalf. John 17:20 to 26 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And of course, Paul writes to the saints of Philippi in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Salvation, it's a free gift for believing in Jesus Christ. We are justified by him. The one in glory who still works to the benefit of his children even today as he intercedes for us. This is why Paul writes reminders, to assure us, but also to point out exactly how to reach out to those who need him most. So today, regardless of where you sit, where you stand with Jesus, I ask that you consider that question. Did Jesus die for my sins, or did he not? And so I just want you to join me in prayer. Seek out the Holy Spirit. Seek out an answer for your life. And maybe you'll have an answer that I got to you at one point in time. Lord Jesus, today we come to you. And today we hear about what Paul says about the work that you've done for us. Salvation that you present to us. Of how we have been a sinful people. And even in spite of that, you came to this earth to redeem us. To restore us back to you. And so today I pray that you prompt us all with your Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us just need a reminder. Maybe some of us need to hear this for the first time, Lord. But I pray it becomes very apparent that we all need you, Jesus. We all need you. Open up our hearts, soften them, open our minds. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Stand with us for the closing song.
In my heart, there's a fire burning, a passion deep within my soul, not slowing down, not growing cold. Unquenchable flame that keeps burning brighter. A love that's blazing like the sun for who you are and what you've done. And as the fire is raging on, so your praise becomes my song. The whole earth is filled with your glory, Lord. Angels and men adore. Creation longs for what's in store. May you be honored and glorified, exalted and lifted high. Here at your feet I lay my life. From the ends of the earth to the heights of heaven, your glory, Lord, is far and wide. Through history you reign on high. From the depths of the sea to the mountain summit, your power, Lord, it knows no bounds. A higher love cannot be found. So let the universe display
your great power
and your great name. The whole earth is filled with your glory, Lord.
Angels and men adore.
Creation longs for what's in store. May you be honored and glorified, exalted and lifted high. Here at your feet I lay my love. The whole earth is filled with your glory, Lord. Mountains bow and oceans roar. Creation longs for what's in store. May you be honored and glorified, exalted and lifted high. Here at your feet I lay my life.
I think it's only fitting that we finish off with a passage that we've shared here often, and that's John 3:16 and on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you're trying to figure out the answer today, and maybe you're feeling that prompting, I invite you to talk to someone next to you, because I want to push you guys as well. Please, pray with someone. Journey with them. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He came for you.